Our scripture lesson today is in the bulletin. How about that? It's one of them rare moments, Marvin. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, then jump down to verse 8 for the sermon entitled, When Called, Answer! Hebrews chapter 11. I watched this movie this week called A Man Named John or something like that. Oh, it was horrible. It was a Christian movie, but, you know, I mean, the actors were cut rate. The production was terrible. But one thing I took away from this movie was the fact that they emphasized the need to look at the scripture when the pastor reads it and immerse yourself in it. Not just sit there and look at him. Look at the words for yourself. And every time he got up, he goes, when y'all have the scripture, when y'all are ready to go, say amen. I don't even know why I try. All I want to do is do this. Watch the words coming out of my mouth. When y'all have the scripture and you're ready to go, say amen.
Amen.
Is that so hard? Why are you doing this to me? Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3, down to 8 through 16. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he was considered him faithful, who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he is as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith. When they died, they did not receive the things that were promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, and they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. May God add his blessings to these words. Let us pray. Father, as we come forward into your word, the thoughts that you put upon me, the direction, let it be correct and true. Let it speak to a way of us to hear you again, to delve into the scriptures, to be lifted up, and when called, answer. These things we pray through Jesus Christ our Savior, and all of his children said, Amen. Now, we have a raging, constant, not ending debate going on in our house. I'm right. Let's just start from that angle. All right? Everybody say, Pastor Paul is absolutely right. I know who loves me in this church. The rest of you just left the Christmas card list. We have a raging debate in our household, and I'm right, as to whether or not I am truly going deaf. I'm not. I know I'm not, because I can hear just fine. We get into these arguments where my wife will walk in from the kitchen. Now let me tell you, if you've not been to our house, we don't have an open floor plan. We have a living room, TV, chair, couch, picture window. We have two hallways, one that goes to the alcove, to the steps upstairs, and one that leads down past the powder room into the kitchen, and both of these hallways lead to the dining room, which is another room. And my wife will walk into the room that I'm in, wherever I happen to be, and go, "Did you hear what I just said?" "No." And she says, "I'm deaf." Because she was in another room talking to me. How is that supposed to work? I can't hear through walls. And my children will say things like, "Dad, what? Did you hear what I said?" "No, because they were upstairs in their room." Now, how is it supposed to be my fault that I'm going deaf? I hear just fine. I can hear all types of things. I can hear birds chirping. I can hear cicadas cicadaing. Well, I don't know what noise they call it. I can hear crickets cricketing. I can do it. But we have this ongoing debate that I am going deaf. Now, for those of you who don't understand, for many, many years, I played drums in rock bands. From the time I was, 18 until I was in my late 20s. And if you've ever seen the drummer in any band, he sits right in front of all the amplifiers. And of course, the only way to hear music is to turn it to 11, as far up as it will go. Not to mention, I've gone to a lot of gun ranges without, and steam whistles and straight pipes and open headers and so forth and so on. Has not affected my hearing in any manner. My wife can sit next to me and talk to me all she wants. And she says, "You don't hear a word I say." What you don't understand is you're not talking on my frequency. I don't hear what you're saying because I don't want to. She gets mad. We'll go somewhere to a car show or anything like that. And I'll hear something and I'll go, "Hey, that thing's not running right." And she will turn to me and goes, "How can you hear that? And yet I'll stand right next to you and tell you to pick up your dirty socks and you ignore me." Huh? Did you say something? She, every time we go to the Sam's Club, she purposely steers us toward the direction of that hearing booth. "Let's go in there and try it out, honey." Why? I can hear just fine. It's a raging debate. And the truth of the matter is, I don't have a problem hearing. When I'm called, I answer. If I want to. And that's the American human condition. The world human condition. When you're called, you answer if you want to, right? You don't always answer. I holler at her. "Hey, babe. Honey. Yo. Sweetheart." And she'll come back in the room and sit down, and I'll say, "I've been hollering at you. I didn't hear a thing. I wanted you to bring me something to drink from the kitchen. I didn't hear nothing, honey." Now I have to get up and go get it myself. What did I get married for? Something wrong with that equation. When called, we don't always answer for one reason or another. There are many and varied reasons to it. The truth of the matter is, I am going deaf. I can't hear certain frequencies anymore. But I can hear what matters. I can hear engines running. I can hear bacon frying. I can hear biscuits coming out of the can. Pop. I can hear the ice cream truck in the next county. But we don't hear, or do we? When you're called for something, you don't answer. Why? Bill Cosby, who I don't care, he's still a funny man, he's still a comedian, and he still makes me laugh, talked about calling his children. He's got a whole diatribe to it. He talks about, he goes, you come in the room, and I can do this because I have children. And I thought he was an idiot the first time I heard this when I was a young man, and he talked about this, but it's real. He says he comes in the room. You come in the room with a Coca-Cola. You set it down. You tell the child, didn't I tell you not to pick that up? And the child says, uh-huh. And you go to get the newspaper, and the child picks it up and starts to drink a Coke. And you say, give me that. Didn't I just tell you not to drink that? Uh-huh. And you put it down, you get the paper, the child starts to pick it up again and drink it. And you say, give me that. Didn't I just tell you not to drink that? Uh-huh. What'd I say? You said for not to drink or drink. That's right. Now don't you touch it. And you put it down and the child starts to drink again and you say, give me that. And when you ask the child why you're drinking from that, and the child says, I don't know. That's brain damage. My children are loaded with it. This is still Bill Cosby talking, although he says you can't call a child to come to you. You can't say, come here. You have to send a barrage of come here's to him. Come here, 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 come here. Stop it, 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 stop it. No, 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 no. You sound like a tobacco auctioneer. And I will tell my children who are 16, come here. Come here. Come here. Come here. And I ask them when they finally show up, was I not hollering loud enough? Do you not understand the English language? And you know what these brazen children will have the nerve to say to their father who gave them life? I was too busy for that at the moment, Dad. Wow. Out of the mouths of babes, God says, come here. I'm too busy right now. I got other things to do. I don't want to do that. I don't want to be a part of that. It's uncomfortable. It's not the place for me to be. My story is the epitome of someone who didn't answer when called. Didn't answer. I think about my time in this pulpit every day. I don't know if I've ever shared that with you all enough. I make light of it. I talk about who I once was. But these are brethren. That one's not. These are brethren history books. These books contain the Church of the Brethren history from the river to now, for the most part. This is Henry's history, given to me by Charles Cunningham's daughter. It belongs to the church now because I already have one. According to the records in the Pennsylvania archives, the ship James Goodwell with David Crockett as master landed at Philadelphia in September 27, 1727, coming from Rotterdam after having made a short stop at Falmouth, England. There were 200 passengers listed and designated as Palatines from Germany, 50 adults, many of those, and within that boat was Daniel Leatherman. Daniel Leatherman set up the churches in Maryland, the Church of the Brethren. Daniel Leatherman is called out in all of the pages of this book, Henry's history. This is the appendix now. It just came out. This is the Encyclopedia of Brethren History. If you go back in the names, from here to here are Leathermans. If you look at these names in here, you come across these names. Paul Nelson Leatherman Jr., Paul Nelson Leatherman Sr. My dad and my granddad. If you go up here, Elder Daniel Leatherman, who is my grandfather somewhere. If you go into this book, which is K through Z, this whole section is dedicated to Elder Daniel Leatherman. That's my lineage. That's where I come from. There ain't been no time in my life that I ain't been a part of the Church of the Brethren. Never. My wife, when we first started dating, came to me one day and said, "We're going to church." No, we ain't. I'm done with that. I've had church all of my natural life. I'm fed up with it. I'm over that. We ain't going to church. And as I sat in church with her on a Sunday morning, trying to figure out what happened, we started church shopping. Now, I am a guy who embraces, loves, and looks for change. Nobody believes that? We went to some churches. We went to one down in Frederick where when we got done the service, I turned to my lovely bride, and we were brand new at that point, and I said, no, we were still dating, weren't we? And I said, I'm going to tell you right now, I will never step foot in here again. If you want to go to church, we're going home. And so we started going back to church. Harmony Church of the Brethren, the church my family built. All of this is my lineage and my history. And do you know what it means? Nothing. I did not never want to, no sir, no no how did I ever want to be in this position? Not. When we would have Youth Sunday, because we had Youth Sunday every year at Sam's Creek Church of the Brethren, and let me just tell you right now, we had it. And we had a powerful big youth body. And every year on Youth Sunday, because Paul Leatherman was Paul Leatherman's son, he had to preach. I didn't want to do that. That's not me. Oh, but you're going to. And my father would set me down with 14 books bigger than that. Here's how I determine my sermons. And I would write these sermons, and on the way home, I'd listen to everything I did wrong. You didn't stand a certain way. Why'd you keep scratching your ear through the whole thing? I knew God. I knew Jesus Christ. And I knew that I did not want to have that part of my life reactivated. Who in this room, when God has called, did not answer? Say amen. Oh, that was pitiful. You want me to get down from here and walk and ask each and every one of you individually? I'll give you one more chance. Say amen.
Amen.
I didn't. God gave me this great gift. I found out that I was going to join 4-H when I was, 13, 12. And I went into 4-H and my mom and my dad said, "You're going to learn public speaking." "No, I'm not." So as I sat in public speaking class, I found that I'm not scared to talk. I know you find that hard to believe. And I excelled at it. I did public speaking competitions. I talked on everything from building engines to making biscuits. I was so good at it that they started having me announce. You remember the 4-H fashion show we used to have? We had a 4-H fashion show where all these wonderful young women and a couple men, because my mother made me so, would get up and model. And they would come to me and they'd say, "Paul, we want you to be an announcer." So not only did I have to model, I had to announce. But I liked doing that. I had fun with it. And God in the background kept going, "You know the word." No, I don't want nothing to do with it. And so one day he called. And I didn't answer. And he called again. And I didn't answer. And just like you, he kept calling. Till one day he made me an offer that I couldn't refuse. You either answer me, or I'm going to make your life miserable. Moses didn't answer. You understand that? Everybody talked about Father Moses, how great he was. Let me tell you about Moses, because he's one of my heroes. Moses didn't answer. After he ran off into the foreign land and got married and become a sheep herder, he wasn't nothing to do with it until that day. Whoom, the burning bush. I would love to see that. I would faint. If I was walking by and looked there and saw a bush burning, it wasn't burning, but there was fire coming out of it, I'd be like, what did I do now? He sent a telegram this time. Paul, what? One of these Sunday mornings, I promise you, as soon as I get done rehearsing it, because I am working on it, I'm going to recite the phone call from God. I don't reckon many of you have ever heard of it. It was a thing back in the late 70s, early 80s, called a phone call from God, where a man gets a phone call from God, and it's hysterical, but it's a good teaching moment. Moses didn't answer. Abraham didn't answer until God made himself completely known. Why do we have to suffer through that? Why do we have to pick up and go in that direction? It's the human condition. Then he finally called this time, and I answered. And the things that took place, 2.5 hour conversation with Linda. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Look, we both know Linda loves to talk. Here's one. I know I do. Before Nina came up and sang that beautiful song, I got the biggest kick out of this. All right, here's Sarah's hymnal. Watch. Here's Linda's hymnal. It's upside down. Now that's not the funny part. Notice that the talking pages are facing each other. Well, girl, and I'll just tell you right now. And I was laughing inwardly thinking about that. She answered. Because I'm telling you right now, brothers and sisters, and there's some of you in here who knew this, at the time I got here, this church was on its way to closing. That was the last search committee. That was it. Fed up with it. God called again. They answered. I answered. And I began to understand that, and if you look in your bulletin, I had Diane put it in big print, because I wanted it emphasized. Go ahead and look there. When God calls, answer! Our scripture today talks about this. And it's the story. Our trouble starts when we don't answer. Cain, he didn't answer. He argued. Abel did. Noah kept telling these people, I'm telling you right now, God's calling. They didn't answer. Lot's wife, she didn't answer. Don't look back. What'd she do? She looked back. Sodom and Gomorrah, they didn't answer. In Luke chapter 17, it says, it'll be just as it was in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. They sent people out there to talk to them. Lot and his family. Stop it. Stop it. Stop it. When God calls, answer. You heard about the Sunday school class, right? The teacher was talking about things like that. And she was talking about Lot's wife, and the little toddlers were in there listening. And she says, and when Lot's wife looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And one little girl put her hand up and goes, well, that's just like my mommy. The teacher was taken aback. She said, what do you mean? She said, well, Mommy was driving and she looked back and ran into a telephone pole. There's scripture. One of the craziest, cool scriptures in the Bible is Hebrews chapter 11. I often thought one of these times I was just going to preach from the whole thing because I love it. It's like a song. By faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. Now faith is being sure of what we hope and certain of what we do not see. What? Wait a minute. What? Of what we're sure but we don't see. That's faith. That's hard to swallow sometimes, isn't it? Of what we're sure of, but we don't see. All right, time for a poll. You can call me the Gallup poll or the sit-down poll, the straw poll, because I got to go make hay at some point. How many people in this room believe in heaven? Hands up. I mean, truly believe in it now. Look, you're going to break your arm trying to get your hand up. You're so beautiful. Jeez. That's the kind of story I want. All right. How many people believe it's actually streets of gold? Or walls of jade? Or pearly gates? Or any of that? All right. Who's seen it? Andrew, have you seen it? You look like you were starting to nod off. I just wanted to make sure you were with me. He was looking at me like, don't talk to me, don't talk to me, don't talk to me. No, you ain't seen it. How many people in this room believe in Jesus Christ? Son of God, worthy, the Word. We just read about it, right? How many people in this room have seen Him? How many people in this room believe in God? How many people have seen God? I have. What? Somebody go check his water bottle. Everything around us is God. Everything around us is Jesus. Everything around us is heaven. And yet we've not seen them. The Hebrew writer is saying, as he preps you up for this, now faith is what we hope for and we're sure of, but we ain't seen it. That is one of the powerful lines of Hebrews. Matter of fact, here's your homework assignment. Go home tonight and write that verse down. Verse 1, write it backwards on your bathroom mirror. That'll make you read it. I got this fast thing. Or write it on your forehead backwards so you see it when you get up in the morning. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that it seen was not made out of what was visible. Nobody was there when God said, let there be light. Nobody. Well, Jesus was. Nobody. And yet, there's not a single person in this room, I hope. And you can question it. I don't care. Go look it up. Let's talk science. There's science that proves that we're right. There's not a single person in this room that does not believe that God made the world and the heavens and every single thing in it, right? And when God sat down and made chickens, He said, I'm going to make these things just so, so that when these humans figure out how to fry them. But this is God to me. This is the way I look at Him every single day. I do not look at Him like some far off being, something at a distance. I do not look at Him like some mythical feature or something we don't understand. I look at God every day when I see things that make me wonder how in the world He came up with that. And when I think about that, I think about Jesus Christ, who died, a man who died for us, who died that when we get called, we answer. And I think every single day about my position here at the front end of this church. Every day. Every day. By faith, verse 8, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went. God said, it's time to go. When he got called, he answered. He had to leave his home. It was the hardest thing in the world for me to come up here that first night. I had always fancied myself, after everything blew up, one day taking over the family church. I was going to be back at home, Harmony Church of the Brethren, keeping the tradition alive. Leatherman after Leatherman after Leatherman. God said, oh, no, you're not. See, at that time, 95% of that church was my family. Aunts, uncles, cousins, whatever. And in case you haven't figured it out by now, I'm not exactly a pacifist preacher. I may not be very good in that department. I'm not real good at being compassionate. Is that the word? I have no problems being confrontational. And I love my family, but the first time they started mouthing off to me, I'd have to straighten them out. God said, you're out of here. We'll go up here and we're going to straighten you out. And I have family now in this church that has no problems telling me when I am getting off course. Answer. The Bible says that he got up and left his home and went. He obeyed. He had no clue what was about to come after him. Even though he did not know where he was going, by faith he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah, who was barren, was enabled to become a father. A little bit later, the Hebrew writer lays it out there. Abraham never saw the foundations of Jerusalem, of the temple. How many people want to call out when you're in pain and have somebody answer you? I read an article about teenage prostitutes in San Francisco and why they are in that situation. The article goes, just an excerpt from it like this. Teenage prostitutes during interviews in a San Francisco study were asked, is there anything you needed most and couldn't get? Their response, invariably preceded by sadness and tears, were unanimous. What I needed most was someone to listen to me, someone who cared enough to listen to me. God listens every day and asks that you do the same to him. God wants you to know he's with you every moment of every day. Yesterday, I decided I would rake the grass. I am not the best lawn care person in the world because, frankly, I don't care. I'll mow the grass when I get around to it. I love mowing grass. Don't get me wrong, I'm on a tractor, I'm happy. But if I don't get to my grass for a couple weeks, so what? I don't care. If I'm mowing my grass through something tall and I run into something, I'm like, I didn't know there was a tractor there. I'm all right with that. So here last week, I finally got around to mowing it. It was only this tall. Because the mower was broken down and we were away and whatever. And last week, this past week, I've been working late every night because at work we gassed up 2.5 miles of 26-inch gas main, to which I got in trouble for with my wife because I neglected to tell her how dangerous this whole thing was and that if at any moment a spark or a failure would happen while we were releasing the gas or gassing the pipe up, it would blow up and all you'd put in the ground is an empty box. Which to me is thrilling. It's really cool. Apparently not. So yesterday I decided I'd rake the grass up, gather up, because it was going to soon be time to mow again. And I got done raking the grass up, and the lawn sweeper wasn't acting right, and I was fighting with it, and the tractor wasn't running right, and I was fighting with it, and I was getting mad at the world. And I finally got the sweeping done,
I said, well, I'm out here already. Everything's acting up. I might as well go ahead and start mowing. So I unhooked from the sweeper, and I checked the fuel filter, which is always loading up on that dumb thing. I don't know why. And I was arguing about everything. I jumped on the mower and started mowing, and suddenly a butterfly landed on that shoulder. On the mower while I was mowing. Now look at that. Well, he'll fly away. 10 minutes went by. He was just doing that little thing with his feeler, walking all around, got up here on my neck. I was like, all right, now we're going to have a problem because you're going to start tickling me here in a moment. And I finally said, you know, you're in the wrong spot, and I shoot him away. And he came back. And I rode around mowing with a butterfly for about 15, 20 minutes. And I hit the brakes and shut the mower off for a moment, and I said, okay, what? He wanted me to hear him. Not that he had anything revealing. He certainly didn't give me the lottery numbers yet. But he reminded me. The butterfly flew off, and I went back to mowing. The tractor ran fine. Got the mowing done. The whole time I was thinking, what? 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 When one of my favorite preachers, Chuck Swindoll, once found himself with too many commitments in too few days, and he was getting nervous and tense and getting fired up and angry about it. And he was choking down food, and he was snapping at his wife and children, and he was irritated for interruptions throughout the day. And before long, things started to show what the real pattern of his life was. The house began to become unbearable. I distinctly remember after supper one evening the words of our younger daughter, Colleen. She wanted to tell me something important that had happened to her at school that day. She began hurriedly, Daddy, I want to tell you something. And I've got to tell you really fast. Suddenly realizing her frustration, I answered, Honey, you can tell me, but you don't have to say it very fast. And she put her little hands on my face and said, I'll say it slowly. Please listen slowly. Holy mackerel. When called, answer. William Lemertine Thompson began publishing all of his own songs. William Thompson. Anybody know who William Thompson was? A mirror, right? When a publisher in New York offered him only $25 from four popular songs he had written, in a short time, millions of copies were being sold, and soon he became known as the Lord of Ohio, the millionaire songwriter. With all this fame and fortune, Will Thompson began to feel that something was missing. And he would say later, I was grateful for all that had happened, but one day God spoke to me and called, and I answered by going to a meeting of the great evangelist D.L. Moody. He told me, he said, Will, there are good songs you've written, but why not write some songs that will bless people's hearts and lives and bring them to Christ? And from that day on, I have only written sacred songs, and it's a decision I have never regretted. Not much is known what led to the writing of this particular song, but as the incident which I'm about to relate, I'm sure you will agree it merits being included in this book. The writer says, in December of 1899, the news carried the story that the world-famous evangelist D.L. Moody had suffered a massive heart attack and was not expected to live much longer. Upon hearing the news, Will Thompson left his home in East Liverpool, Ohio, for Northfield, Massachusetts. This is 1899. He didn't jump in the car and drive to Florida. This is where Mr. Moody lived. He felt constrained to make this trip because of what Mr. Moody had meant to him. It was Mr. Moody who had put him before him the challenge of giving his talents over entirely to the writing and publishing of gospel songs. Upon arriving in Northfield, Mr. Thompson found that all visitors were barred from the sick room because of the seriousness of Mr. Moody's condition. But when Mr. Moody heard that Will Thompson was there, he demanded that they admit his friend. As the two men saw each other, the one, the great preacher who had heralded the gospel around the world, the other one who had set the world to singing the gospel in song, Will took the feeble, trembling hand of Moody in his own and thanked him for all he had meant to him through the years. Moody, with what little strength he had left, squeezed his friend's hand and said, "Will, I would rather have written that song than anything else I've been able to do in the world." A song that Will Thompson wrote. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, He's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. When he calls, answer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for the blessings that you have given us and the teachings. And we ask, Father, that you would open up our hearts a little bit more and teach us to answer when you call. Don't be afraid of it. As the song said, you are in control. Always. Thank you, Father, for these words today. Thank you for the blessings. Grant to each and every one of us a week full of hope, a week full of triumph, a week full of rest. And while toils and troubles will be coming at us, a week full of resting in you, Father. Let us be the butterfly on your shoulder while you're mowing. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen.